Wonderful. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to James 2. James 2. If you don't have a Bible and you would like to look through a paper Bible, which we do encourage here, then there are some out in the foyer. So just ask one of the stewards there and they'll be able to grab one off the side for you. Well, this morning we continue our journey through James's epistle with one of the more well-known passages in his letter. We today are going to approach this slightly different to normal. I'm not going to read the whole passage out at the beginning. We're going to work through it step by step and follow James as he makes his case that there should be tangible external evidence of the internal faith that a genuine believer professes. A believer who has repented, who has been saved through faith in Jesus, and who has been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. But before we do, as always, let's just lift this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give praise and honor to you this morning for your love, for your grace toward us, your people. Lord, we thank you for the cross upon which our Lord Jesus died for our sin and freedom, and for the hope that we have because of his raising from death to life. Lord, as we open your word today, please open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive the truth. Lord, any conviction and the hope and encouragement that we will find as we journey. Lord, may your name be glorified and lifted high, and may the lives of those present and any who may be tuning in online be touched by your presence and the transformative power of your Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as it was in the first century church to whom James is writing, as it still is today, we will come across people who say they are a believer in Jesus, but just because they say they have a faith, that doesn't necessarily mean that they do indeed have a genuine faith. And it's into this subject that James desires to bring some clarity for those who he is writing to, or those who will hear his letter being read. And that brings us straight into the first point of focus this morning: works and evidence of genuine faith. Now, James begins with a rhetorical question, which would still be a justifiable question to ask today for those who we know may well fall into this line of thinking. And we begin in chapter 2, verse 14, when he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters," in essence, this is believers that he is asking this question of, "if someone says that they have faith but does not have works?" What good is it if they say they have faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Can that faith save them? Now, the first thing to notice, which can easily be missed as we read through this, is that James doesn't say that this hypothetical person in his question has faith. That's not what he says. He says that they say that they have faith. It's subtle, but it emphasizes the truth that the words that we say aren't always aligned to the reality of our hearts, which can be dangerous to those listening, but also deceive the one who is speaking. And this doesn't just go on, remain within Christendom. This can happen in life, full stop. The words we say don't often align with actually the reality of our hearts. Now, James's question revolves around the relationship between these two words, faith and works. Faith and works. So it'll be helpful for us just to be reminded of the meaning of these words from a Christian worldview. And I've tried to just summarize them into a couple of statements there that are on the screen. So faith, we could summarize, is a gift from God that births in us a belief and a trust in God and the saving work of Christ Jesus on the cross, and a confident assurance that all the promises of God either have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the future. Works, we could summarize as Christ-centered good deeds and actions that are natural evidence and demonstration of a person's genuine faith in Jesus and commitment to his teaching. Now, if as believers in Jesus, we understand these statements to capture, we could rejuggle them and make them sound slightly different, but capture the essence of what we understand faith and works to be, then we will understand that faith and works are interconnected, that they are inseparable in essence from within the heart of a genuine regenerated Christian should flow a transformed life different from the one that we had before. There are many passages we could that would justify that. A transformed life that is different from the one that we've had before and and separate from the attitudes of the world. An example of this would be, as James delves into, the natural desire to be the hands and feet of Jesus, which compels us to sacrificially want to care for and support the needs of fellow believers as they arise, and want to help the least and the lost and the needy around us, whoever they are and whatever they have done. And it is through the outward, selfless, humble, Christ-like action in his name that serves as an evidence of genuine faith, genuine internal faith. Now, I mean, there are many aspects of evidence that we could look at to show the genuineness of our faith, but James is focusing in here on our works, our Christ-like deeds and our Christ-like actions. But James's opening question assumes this truth to be true. But his argument focuses on those who say that they have faith, that faith and works can be separated, as we will go on to see. And he provides an example to support the point that he has laid the groundwork of. From verse 15, we read, if a brother or sister, i.e., here he's speaking about believers, if a fellow brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you, okay, so here he's tugging at the heartstrings of those who are listening to this letter, and in essence saying, just imagine with me for a moment, okay? That's the point he's trying to get at here. If a brother or sister, i.e. one of your fellow believers, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, What good is that? What good is that? He's encouraging them to imagine that scenario playing out by someone that they come in contact with who is in that situation. He's asking them to consider, what good is that? Now, James isn't saying that it's wrong to bless someone in the Lord's name or that it's wrong to wish for the Lord to provide for them. That's not what he's getting at here, and that's healthy for us to do. But he is saying that it is wrong and not a natural effect of genuine faith to just bless someone if we have the means to meet the material need of that person. But we don't do it. We don't do it. In essence, James is challenging those who with their mouth may confess a belief in Jesus, but produces no genuine evidence of genuine faith in Christ. And as a result of that, he calls into question the validity of such a person's salvation. And he summarizes this opening, if you will, ground laying of his argument in verse 17. He summarizes it by saying, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? What does he say? Is dead. That's a pretty strong word, is it not? It's a pretty strong word. It's dead. It's empty. It's void. Or as the ESV Study Bible helpfully says, a dead faith is useless without any life at all. It brings no results and cannot lead to salvation. There can be no true faith that fails to produce works. Or another perspective by Robert L. Plummer, faith is inherently either dead or alive. If it is alive, it contains works organically in itself and thus overflows with them in the visible world. The alternative is a dead faith that does not contain such works. Faith is like a seed. If a living seed is planted, it will produce a living plant. If a dead seed is planted, it will produce nothing. Now, I know there are some brains and hearts out there whirring away as to what I'm about to speak into now. So let's just for a moment clarify that James is not saying, okay, I want to emphasize that. James is not saying that faith plus works equals salvation. Okay? He is not saying that faith plus works equals salvation. And he is also not saying that the works need to be added to faith in order to be saved. That is not what James is trying to make here. Salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And works is the natural outworking of that genuine faith, a truth that both James and Paul agree on and not at odds over, as some in Christendom have suggested and argued for many, many years. There is no at odds between James and Paul. We haven't got time to go into that argument today because we'll be here a long time and we'll miss the barbecue. Okay? But do some study in your own time. Explore this whole area of faith and works the arguments between Paul and James's writing, and you will see there is not a contradiction if you understand it in the context they're writing. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, the second area that I just want us to focus in on, or not me, but James wants us to focus in on, is intellectual belief is not the same as transforming faith. Intellectual belief is not the same as transforming faith. Now, as James continues to make his case, he introduces an imaginary critic who he uses to support the truth claims about faith and works which James has already laid the groundwork for. Now, James uses this objection to make the argument that someone might believe that faith and works are simply two separate but equally valid gifts. As we read in verse 18, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You have faith, that is your separate gift. I have works." In other words, what's the big deal? We all have different gifts. One has faith, the other has good works. That's the point he's trying to make in this statement. But James then goes on to challenge this flawed thinking in this rhetorical conversation by saying, "Okay, if that's what you think, show me." Twice in this next section he says, "show me," or "show." "Show me," he says, "show me evidence of your faith apart from, separate to, any outward works that you do." I.e., apart from the simple words that you're just saying. "And then I will show you my faith by my works." Do you understand the difference in that? Right? "I will show you," he says, "my faith by the outward works that I am doing." In essence, by my Christ-centered deeds and actions. James is reinforcing this critic's flawed thinking because there is no way to genuinely demonstrate verbal faith outside of simply saying the words. In comparison, he emphasizes that a genuine believer, the Christian who is redeemed, who has been saved by the blood of Jesus, who is indwelt by the power, by the Holy Spirit, and operates in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit, their proof of genuine faith in Jesus is not only tangible, observable, and lasting life transformation, but also is evidenced in their Christ-centered, self-sacrificial deeds and actions in their everyday life, not merely just because they have said the words. That's the argument he's trying to make here. I can show you, maybe even without having to say it, that my faith is genuine because of the works that I do, the self-sacrificial. I want to do that, but I'm putting that to one side because there's a fellow brother or sister in need. The opening of my wallet whenever someone needs, because I have the means to meet that. And I'm doing it all in Christ's name. Be blessed. I'm not just saying be blessed and walk out the door. I hope you find someone to help. It's please, be blessed. I'm driving to you now to help. Be blessed. I'm not doing it in my name. I'm not doing it for my glory. I'm doing it all for the glory of God. And I'm going to let you know it's for the glory of God, not for me. Because it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. James then challenges the critic that simply believing something is true doesn't lead to salvation. And he does this by quoting the Shema, which his Jewish Christians who are reading this or who are hearing it, they would have recognized that ears may well have pricked up at this point. Now, the Shema is the central prayer and declaration of the Jewish faith, which affirms God's singularity, if you will, his universal kingship. And the first verse of the Shema, which is considered an essential declaration of the Jewish faith, contains the words first proclaimed through Moses to God's people in Deuteronomy 6:4, which, just for us, help us to remember, "Hear, O Israel," that passage says, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." James uses this declaration to challenge the danger and trap of not having a transformative faith in Jesus, but simply an intellectual belief in Jesus. He's using it to challenge not having a transformative faith in Jesus, but simply an intellectual belief in Jesus. He says in verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well." He's agreeing. You do well. "But even the demons believe and shudder." Now, demons clearly have a belief, not a saving belief, a saving faith, but they clearly do have a belief in and a fear of Yahweh, of Almighty God. And Scripture leaves us in no doubt that demons knew who Jesus was beyond the eyes, beyond the veil of our ability in the flesh to see. There's enough passages in the Gospels to support that. But there isn't one of us, I would hope, that would say that demons have a faith, have a belief that has, and I quote to what we said at the beginning, birthed in them a belief and trust in God and the saving work of Jesus Christ, and a confident assurance that that the promise of a God either have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. They don't want God's promises to be fulfilled because they know what's coming. But they do have a belief of sorts because they believe in God. They believe in their Creator. Mere understanding of Christian faith and believing that there is a God in heaven and that Jesus was even real doesn't save anyone. It doesn't save anyone, but places that person's belief on a similar level to that of the demons. I feel like I should just re-clarify that. We are talking about intellectual understanding here. Okay? Intellectual. Mere understanding intellectually of the Christian faith, maybe even believing that there is a God in heaven and that Jesus was real, of which many academics believe. Well, Jesus was a real person. You can't deny that. The history books tell us so. But those intellectual understandings, those intellectual beliefs, don't save anybody. But they do place that person's belief on a similar line to that of the belief, whatever this belief looks like for demons. This is a sort of belief system that can be observed in Christendom today as some people are swept up into the modern church culture. Now, before we go, yeah, amen, amen, This is historic. It's got nothing necessarily to do with the modern approach to church. Because this is historic. James wouldn't be speaking into it. Right? Those who may respond to the gospel positively. They may even, at their conference or wherever they are, feel that quiver in the liver, as is often the terminology that can come out. They may even have gone through the motions of being baptized, integrated into church life, and say all the right things, yet all the while not truly be born again. These people have a belief of sorts in Jesus and are going through the motions of church life, yet they don't have that transformative faith in Jesus or a personal relationship in him. Jesus speaks into this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who" what? What's the caveat here? What's the caveat? The ones who do the will of my Father. The ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?'" I.e., people, what we're seeing here is people actively involved in ministry, in a church setting, if I can use that phrase. But they don't genuinely have a faith. And what does Jesus respond to them? "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There's a difference in saying, maybe even doing, and going through the motions, and having a deep, personal, interconnected faith and relationship with Jesus. You know, I've often wondered personally in my life, or those who I've know or who I know in my life who have fallen into this trap, who have been swept up into the church culture and all the lights and all the quiver in the livers and the music and the amens and all this type of thing, but it hasn't penetrated the heart. They've gone through the motion of it, maybe even believing themselves that they did have a faith. But as we have often said here, we don't believe that if you have a genuine faith that you can ever lose that and walk away from Christ. On the contrary, he compels you to go closer to him, deeper in him. And you will see that transformation in how it outworks in our attitudes, our actions, and in the world. But I know it's the same for me as it is for some of you. You see those people go through the motion, and then all of a sudden they're completely turned their back on it, consumed by the world. So what Jesus is saying, and the essence of what he's saying here, is true. What James is saying is true. And that brings us to the last point today. Faith without works is dead. Now, within the Bible, faith and belief are often used interchangeably. And we haven't got time to get into explorations of that, but they're often used interchangeably. But within our English language of these words, faith has a deeper meaning, as we have already seen. But just to help us understand a little bit deeper, we can say this: belief is typically an intellectual acceptance or conviction of something to be true based on logic or even some evidence. But faith includes an added layer of trust, an added layer of commitment, and add a layer of action, which represents a deeper reliance on something or someone, in our case, Christ, even without sometimes solid proof. That's where the sticking point sometimes for people on this journey. Well, if Jesus would just appear to me, then I would place my faith in him because it's tangible proof. But faith calls for us to place our faith in Christ, sometimes without that tangible proof. And to step out in that and walk every day in that faith, that I believe who he is, I believe what he did for me, I believe his promises have come true, and that the future promises will come true. And I have an assurance in my heart about that, that is placed there and grown by God through the Holy Spirit. And it's this difference that helps us to understand the two stories of Abraham and Rahab that James uses in helping bring his case to a close, and summarizes that faith without works is a dead and useless faith. He begins in verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person?" I.e., he's not talking to the believers here that are going to be reading this letter. Okay? He's, in essence, within the context of his conversation between him and this critic, he's responding to the critic here. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Question mark. Here comes the example of Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, i.e., his actions and his deeds served as a proof of his genuine faith as such, and as such, he was made right before God. Okay? So James says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Question mark. He's getting his readers to think. You say that faith was active along with his works. Sorry, forgive me. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. How can he say that? Because it was his faith that drove him to act in the first place. It was his faith in God to say, I will do what you say, Yahweh. It is his faith that drove him to make these decisions, that brought into action the physical outworking of what God had called him to do. And it was because of his faithful action that completed his works and completed his faith, or made whole, if you will, the assurance of the faith inside, which is what made him justified before God. And he goes on in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He says in verse 24, You see that a person is justified, made right before God, in other words, by works and not by faith alone, because the works is the external evidence of the faith that we profess. And that's why Abraham was justified, because the works, his action, were the evidence of the faith that he professed in God. Remember, we're not talking about salvation here. And then he goes on and he shares the example of Rahab. Verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified, made right before God by works when she received the messengers and sent them. That's her deed. That's her external works, if you will, and sent them by another way. See, what good would it have been if Rahab had literally gone, oh, you're in a real predicament. You know, I believe in your God. I believe in, you know, in Yahweh, but you're in a real predicament and I can't really help you. I'm sorry. See you later. I hope all is well. Be blessed and see you hopefully soon. Shut the door and gone back for a cup of tea. That would have been arguably just a word profession. You know what I'm trying to say? But she didn't. Her faith compelled her into action. How can I help? How can I support? What can I do for these godly people? And because of that, because of the evidence of her actions supported the genuine faith that she had, she was made righteous before God, or in God's eyes. Evidence of what we profess through the actions. Now, James began by asking the question, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says that they have faith but does not have works, can that faith save them? That's the question that he pondered before going on this long journey. Now, by means of deducting deductive argument that James has put forward to us, we've learned and we've come to see that faith and works are complementary. They are not separate. Faith and works are complementary. They are not separate. We have come to see that intellectual belief in Jesus is not the means of salvation. We have seen that salvation is not by faith plus works, but by faith in Jesus alone that leads to works as an outward expression and an outward proof, if you will, of that internal faith. And that Christ-centered deeds and actions are an evidence of genuine faith. As I said at the beginning, James is focused in on deeds in this context anyway. And James finishes his argument that a declared faith that doesn't lead to works isn't a genuine faith. And he does this by bookending his first question at the beginning with his argument in verse 26, saying this, for as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Bookends it. In essence, just as an atheist, if you will, or an agnostic, who may believe that Jesus was a real person, but who is spiritually dead inside because of their lack of repentance and genuine faith in Jesus, is the same as someone who says that they have a faith in Jesus, but there is no tangible evidence of that outworking in their life or through the transformation of their life. Friends, we are surrounded by Christians, by sheeps in wool clothing, if you will, within Christendom, who are people who say they have a faith, but their attitude and actions don't necessarily support the words they speak. We've seen this even in recent years, and we've talked about various what we would claim as false teachers out there, even people who stand on a platform, who stand up here and they say one thing from Scripture, but actually when you look at their lives, they're leading a completely different life. Contrary to that we see Christ call us to live. They are all around us. Maybe even sitting in this room today. Who knows? I once heard someone turn around and say that even in, and this was in the context of the service we were in, even in this very room, there were people that won't see glory. And that made me sit up and really think. But it's true. It's true. And as believers, we have a duty to be wise and bring those into the light in order to protect Jesus' church and to re-educate those who may have been misguided in God's word. But we can't leave it there, can we? What do we say to those people, maybe even some in this room, who are maybe now sitting there concerned about their own faith and whether it's genuine? Well, I'm going to say one thing, but I won't leave it there, because probably we need to just unpack just a little bit. The very fact, if you're sitting there now worried, thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, how do I know if my faith is genuine? I'm really packing about it. I think you've already got your answer. The fact that you're worrying about whether you have a genuine faith in itself is an argument to say you have a genuine faith. Because you care. You desperately don't want to be disconnected or separate to Christ. Okay, so if you are worrying and panicking right now, then praise God you have a genuine faith, I would argue. If you haven't, because you haven't given your life to Christ, then you know what to do. Give your life to Christ. But if you're still concerned, then the first thing, as we should always do, the first thing we need to do is to go to the Lord in prayer. Ask for His clarification in your heart. God does not want you or me to live a life where we are worried and wondering, do I have a genuine faith or not? God is not a God of confusion. Is He not? So bring it to God in prayer. Lord, just help clarify and bring peace to my heart. Let God minister, which He's more than capable of doing through the Holy Spirit. But I'd also encourage you, if you just want to talk that through with someone, then come and see one of us. Come and see one of the elders, one of the leaders, your home group leader. Talk it through. Let us help and be with you and walk that through with you and pray with you. But also that the Scriptures help us by teaching that there are marks of a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, additional to that we've seen James argue for today, i.e. deeds and actions. Such things are, and these are really, we know these things. We know these things. That we don't just say that Jesus is Lord, but you believe it in your heart. You know, I don't, you know if when you say Jesus is Lord, you are just saying the words or you genuinely know it in your heart. You may not know the full mystery of it all, but you know in your heart if you're saying Jesus is Lord and you believe it. That you have already repented. And you continue to live a daily life of repentance, because we know we trip up and we want to be more Christ-like. So on a daily basis, we're like, Lord, I messed up again. Help me. Help me, Lord, through your Spirit. Help me to redirect my thinking, my path. And again, I'm just going to balance this out by saying, do you know, sometimes this can take years. Right? Years of constant repenting and guidance, until we see a release from these things. Sometimes it happens overnight. In God's providence, only he knows which way it's going to work for us. But if it takes time, there's lessons he's teaching us along the journey. But it's to remain faithful. You know if you have a genuine faith, if you can look back at your time before your profession of faith and you can see a transformation in your own life, in your own thinking, in your own attitude. You can see that difference. Again, it's going to look different for different people. You know in your own hearts what that transformation and difference looks like. You will know if your faith is genuine, if you have a desire to open this, a desire to want to explore God's word, to learn more about him. Or if you don't like reading, you're listening to it. But you have a desire to want to know him, to know his truths. Not that it just sits up on the shelf and gets dusty. And you only ever open it when you come here. Now again, I want to balance this out by saying I get life is busy. Well, I'm not condemning people if they even open their Bible in a day, right? We're talking about people who just don't have a complete attitude whatsoever to opening, want to open Scripture. You find it a chore. I'll leave that to the people that teach us on Sunday. It's these little nuggets that should make us question. And that you have a deep internal desire to want to share the gospel with people around you because you recognize that you aren't the primary person. It's Christ in you that's primary, and you want to share that. Now these are just little nuggets of things that we can look at in our own lives to see where we are on this journey of faith. We'll go back to what we said at the beginning as the band come up. A transforming faith in Christ is through faith alone in Christ. All right? That's what we're saying. But that faith in Christ, that genuine faith, will be evidenced to you and to the world through external means. Deeds, actions, desire to read the Bible, your desire to share Christ, your desire to proclaim Christ wherever you are, to give him the praise, the glory, even when people are around or not. And James here is challenging genuine believers, of which I'm sure we all are, those who are in faith here, to have your eyes open. Be aware of those around you. That's why you shouldn't just listen to preachers all over the internet, all over the world, who stand in that screen and read God's word. An atheist could open God's word and teach from it. Are you doing your due diligence? Are you looking around and going, well, who are they? What do they believe? How do they live? Can I even know that? Because a lot of the time you can't if they really want to hide their life. Do your due diligence. Don't just believe everybody you hear and listen to. And let's just be wise in keeping an eye out for all these things. Amen? Amen.